Series that started 2 weeks ago. The sermon series title is Beauty for Ashes. And in this series title, we're looking at the Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. And in that passage of scriptures, Isaiah the prophet had proclaimed to the people of Israel, the Hebrews, that he would take their mourning, their suffering, their pain, their shame, all of these things that they were heaping upon themselves in the form of sacrifice, burnt offerings, and the ashes to exaggerate their suffering. And the prophet Isaiah had come to them and he had told them, he said, this pain and suffering that you have, this brokenness of your relationship with God, this brokenness in the world that we live in is not going to be made any easier by heaping more of the ashes upon your head. He said, God will take that which is broken. God will take the very thing that causes pain and suffering, and God will make something beautiful. That's the promise that he had for the Hebrews. That's also the transferable promise that he has to us in this age of grace. Aren't you glad and thankful that the Lord we serve is a Lord who takes our brokenness, our pain, our suffering, our difficulties in life, and he says, I'll make something beautiful. Well, this morning, the title topic of this Beauty for Ashes is anxiety, stress, and depression. And we're going to be looking at this in the Old Testament again, in Daniel. If you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 2. We're going to talk about chapters 3 and chapters 4. In the Old Testament, in Daniel, we read another aspect of the life of the Hebrews. For at this time in their life, they were under the rule of the Babylonian Empire. If you recall anything about the Babylonian Empire, it was a ruthless, destructive empire that ruled with military might. It ruled with fear because primarily of the king of Babylon, and that was none other than King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. That name in the days of the Hebrews would strike absolute fear into their life. Because they knew how ruthless he was, they knew how difficult of a man he was, they knew how horrible he could be. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless, horrible king, a world leader. And the Hebrews found themselves under his rule and reign. But rather than the Hebrews being the one who was consumed with anxiety, stress, and depression, it was in fact the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that had the worry. He's the one that had the anxiety. He's the one that had, ultimately, as we're going to see by the time we get to chapter 4, a time of isolation and depression where he lived like a wild animal, isolated from the people that was around him. If I ask you the question, what are some of the things that you might worry about? We're going to look at what Nebuchadnezzar worried about. What are some things that maybe you worry about? Lots of things, isn't there? Worry's kind of common. We all, by the way, we all have worry. Worry in and of itself in the Bible is not a bad thing. Well, I mean, worry really kind of reveals something about us, doesn't it? Worry reveals the very thing that we're concerned about, the things we care about. I don't worry about the things that I don't care about. I don't worry about the things that don't affect me, but I am prone to worry about the things that I care about, things that are close to me. For example, I worry about my family. You know, if there's sickness in my family, I worry about that because I have care and concern. There's an element of compassion that goes along with that kind of worry. I don't worry about your family, well, the way that you do. Your family may be sick. My family may be sick. Who do you think I'm going to lay in bed worrying about the most in the middle of the night? My family, because that's who I'm devoted to. But you're going to be worried about your family. You're going to be worried about the things in your life because that's who you are devoted to. So that kind of worry is an okay kind of worry. shows our compassion and our concern. But at some point, and we don't always know when this happens, we can't necessarily say when and how and all of this, but at some point that worry can go to the next level, and the next level is anxiety. Anxiety is a bit more serious than worry because anxiety causes me to make decisions, to do things, to say things, to react in a way that is counterproductive to the things that I love the most. Do you see that transfer? Worry, it's okay. As long as it's the kind of worry that shows and expresses concern and care, that's normal. Worry that transfers to anxiety that says, I must make a decision based on my worry. I must reach out or have an action because of my worry, leads to anxiety. And that kind of anxiety is bad for you. It's bad for the people around you. And that kind of anxiety heaps upon itself more stress. Stress. Do you ever feel stressed out? Boy, some days. I mean, isn't some days the worries that turns to anxieties, that you go home at nighttime and you're tired and you just absolutely can't relax. You can't have any rest, and that continues to the next day and the next day. And then it begins to build upon itself. You're not eating well. You're not sleeping well. More trouble comes along your way, and that anxiety turns to stress, and that stress can really knock you down. That stress can take you to that next stage of depression. Where you say, I'm not only stressed, I don't want to see people. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want anyone in my life. I just want to be left alone. And you're alone not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally. You feel like you're in an isolated place. That's the progression that this can take place in. So it's quite a serious thing. And perhaps you've experienced it at some level. Perhaps all the way through. So that's the kind of anxiety, stress, and depression we're talking about. We're not talking about the anxiety, stress, and depression that comes from a medical condition. You know, there's a difference. You have a medical condition, you go to the doctor, and they identify and they say, here's the physical reason that you're suffering, and we see it, and we know it, and we can help. That's not the kind of anxiety, stress, and depression we're talking about today. The anxiety, stress, and depression we're talking about is the anxiety, stress, and depression that comes from within because we are devoted to something that we simply can't get our way with. It's something that rules our life. Instead of us allowing God to rule, we need to have the rule. So that's what we're talking about today. King Nebuchadnezzar is a man who was powerful. He ruled the kingdom. He actually ruled the world empire. But he was a man that was full of this kind of anxiety that led him to stress and ultimately to isolation and depression. Would you stand with me? We're going to read here in Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse number 1 and verse number 2. And then we're going to look over in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. It sets the stage for our story this morning. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that was the Hebrews, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure of his God. Now let's turn over to chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Listen to this. And his spirit was so troubled that it left him, that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because, Lord, we are people prone to worry, But yet at the same time, Lord, we're prone to let that worry turn to anxiety, the stresses of this world, the depression that can set in. Lord, our answer is you. Our prayer this morning is that as you minister to our heart, the very thing that we worry about, the very thing that causes anxiety, Lord, may we be able to submit ourselves to your authority, understanding that you're a good and a gracious King. Your rule of authority is the right rule of authority for our life. So my prayer this morning is that if there be anyone who has never submitted themselves to you and said, Lord, you take control, for I can't control this, may this be a day of relief and comfort to their soul. May it be a day of salvation for some who have never trusted you by faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in chapter 2, and we read about the anxiety of Nebuchadnezzar because he had had these dreams and he didn't understand the meaning of these dreams, and he was anxious in his spirit, in his soul, to have these dreams interpreted. As we move on into chapter number 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar ultimately built this big image of himself, and he demanded that all the people would bow down and worship the image of himself. He wanted this power. And when some refused to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar, his quest for power grew even more so. His ruthlessness grew even more so. And by the time we get to chapter number 4, we read about this powerful king who is now living in a 7-year period where he's living like a beast. It literally says in chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar obtained the heart of a beast. He let his hair grow out, his fingernails grow out. He ate the grass on the ground just like an animal. He was isolated from people. He was literally on a pathway of insanity. And it was all because of something that was happening in here. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't diagnosed with anything, a medical condition. There was some things that were happening in here that was literally taking Nebuchadnezzar from anxiety to more anxiety to a place where he felt like he simply could not function. And people face these same kind of things each and every day. And maybe you are somewhere along this life's journey where you say, Lord, the thing that I'm devoted to the most, the thing that means the most to my heart is good because it shows compassion, but Lord, the thing that causes a response or a reaction from me, apart from you, is not good for me. And this morning, Lord, I've got to let you be my king because I can't live a life that's isolated from you and other people. So how did Nebuchadnezzar get from this point of power as the Babylonian ruler to a place where he was in the forest eating grass off the ground like an animal? Well, let's look at this. Let's go back to chapter number 1. In chapter number 1, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, his battle for anxiety was rooted in a war for power. If you follow the little outline that we have, this is the very first part of the outline. That Nebuchadnezzar's anxiety battle was really rooted in a war for power. I want you to know something about Nebuchadnezzar's life before this point. When Nebuchadnezzar was just a young child, his father was the ruler of the city of Babylon, but it wasn't a world empire. The Assyrians were in charge of all things concerning world affairs. They ruled Babylon. They ruled Nebuchadnezzar's father. They ruled Nebuchadnezzar's life. Everything about his life as a young boy, the things that he ate, the places he could go, everything about his life was ruled by the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar, as a young boy, had very little power in his life at all. He had very little freedoms. He was restricted. There was someone, something, some identity that was out there called the Assyrians that had put him in this place of insignificance. You, Nebuchadnezzar, little kid, you are insignificant, and the Assyrians are great. That's the way he grew up. Sometimes in life, you and I, we have those moments, those days, those times when we are put down to a point of insignificance. Maybe you feel like that you've been the victim of something that has said, I'm insignificant in this life. Maybe you've had something that's happened to you that has said, you and your life is of less quality, less character, less virtue, less importance than someone else. And in your heart, there's a disturbance. Who wouldn't find a disturbance with something like that? Being told you're insignificant, unimportant, that someone else will rule your life. No one likes that. No one wants someone else to be in charge of every decision of their life. But as Nebuchadnezzar grew, his father, who was in charge of the city of Babylon, decided that he would build an army and he would overthrow the Assyrians, and that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar's father, along with a strong Babylonian army, attacked the very ones who was over him, the Assyrians, and he won the battle. He overthrew the battle. But by this time, he was quite old. And so now the Babylonians were in charge, but Nebuchadnezzar's father was too old to rule the Babylonians. So he turned it over to his son, Nebuchadnezzar. And now Nebuchadnezzar, who once had been in this position of insignificance, this victim of the circumstances, so to speak, has said, I'm in charge. It's me who rules. I no longer am going to be a victim of circumstances. No one else is going to tell me what to do ever again. I rule and I'm going to win and I am going to rule the way I was ruled. Do you get that in your mind? Our hearts often want to rule the way we've been ruled. Somebody does bad to you, you say, huh, I'm going to do bad to them and I'm going to do bad even more than they did. This was Nebuchadnezzar. That's why when we get to verse number 1 of chapter number 1, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, this is the time phrase, he's just been put in as king. Here's the first thing he does. He came to Jerusalem, where the Hebrews were, where Daniel lived, and the Israelites, where they lived. And the word that was used there was, and he besieged it. He took control. He literally put them under his control. Nebuchadnezzar's anxiety battle was rooted in this war for power. He not only wanted power in the world context, he wanted the cities and the people, he wanted to be a spiritual ruler as well. You see, what Nebuchadnezzar did, according to the scriptures, was he went in and the very first thing he did was he took the religious artifacts, the spiritual ceremonial artifacts from the Hebrews, the things that meant something to them when they were offering sacrifices. He captured those relics of worship. And the scripture says that he brought them to his place of his gods and that he put them there. He wanted spiritual authority over not just God, but all gods. Nebuchadnezzar was setting himself up to be a man that not only was a king, he was setting himself up to be God. In our outline, if you have the outline page, look at letter A. This desire for power places me squarely above God. It shows my real master is me. My real master, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, is not going to be the Assyrians. I've done won that battle. It's not going to be any other world empire. I'm the greatest. It's not going to be your God. It's not going to be all of the other gods. I've captured them and I've put them in one place. The one that I'm going to serve, Nebuchadnezzar said, is me. I am the master of my life. You see, this kind of anxiety that Nebuchadnezzar was building himself up for showed that he had a ruling desire of his heart. And that ruling desire of his heart was all about himself. It was all about his power. Which brings us to point B. The desire for power gives me the illusion of control. I want power. I want more of it. because I believe that the more power I obtain, the more I'm in control of my life. And the absolute truth of the matter is, no matter how much power you may gain, that does not mean you have control of your life. Why, some of the most out of control people that we know of in the world are people with the most power. I mean, it just seems that way, isn't it? We can look at world history and see that rulers with great power also had very little control of anything, including their own life. We look at our politicians. We can point out a number of politicians who have great power, but yet very little control of their own life. There's only an illusion. And when your quest is to fulfill power in your life, because perhaps there was a time when you were victimized, perhaps you had no power, perhaps you were insignificant, and you said, no one's ever going to rule me again. If I have power, when I have that power, I'm in control. It's just a false illusion. And it was for Nebuchadnezzar. It was a false illusion that tried to shape his relationships. It tried to shape his circumstances. He wanted everything conformed to his wish and his desire, but it wasn't going to work. Letter C in our outline tells us this: the power, the desire for power causes me to substitute. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, he substituted worship for wealth or sin. He was trying to affirm himself as someone with significance, and in the process, created a war between him and God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's war extended beyond just the people. His war was ultimately with a holy and a righteous God of the Hebrews, of Daniel's God. Nebuchadnezzar defiled the sacred relics. Nebuchadnezzar had said, I'm going to capture these relics and put them in this place with my other gods, and they'll have no power and significance over me. But look at the contrast in Daniel's life. Verse number 8 of chapter number 1 says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. He wouldn't defile himself with the king's food, with the king's way of life. Daniel said, you might have captured me, because Daniel was a Hebrew. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar had now captured Jerusalem and captured the Hebrews. Nebuchadnezzar was in control and was in power. Daniel was not in control of anything. His life, every aspect of his life, was dictated by this authority of Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel said, I will not be defiled. I will not let something or someone rule me apart from my Lord. Do you get the picture of what was happening to Nebuchadnezzar? Do you see the significance and the difference between Daniel, who was under captivity, but was a man who was not suffering in any way spiritually? He said, I like being in captivity of the Lord Himself. I like having someone who is over me, who is for me and not against me. I like knowing that a heavenly Father who loves me and cares for me is my King, because that brings peace and comfort, and I will not defile that relationship. While Nebuchadnezzar, in every sense of the word, defiled that relationship. What kind of a war are you fighting right now? Who or what might you be at war with in your heart? Is it the circumstances around you that want to control you? Is it people around you that want to control you? Is it with God, who is your heavenly Father, who wants to control you? See, there's a lot of possibilities at where the war of our own heart could be taking place. And when there is a war of heart with people or circumstances or a holy and a righteous God, you will not find rest. In fact, the exact opposite will happen. You will begin to worry about tomorrow because you can't control tomorrow. You'll begin to worry about relationships because you can't control relationships. You'll begin to stress about everything that seems to be small and insignificant. It'll become big and very significant. This was Nebuchadnezzar's life. This was the path that he was on. But number two in our outline tells us this: Nebuchadnezzar's anxiety battle looked for relief. It just looked for relief from people, the wrong people. In chapter number two, we read that Nebuchadnezzar in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Here's a man who couldn't find rest. He had power, control. He ruled Daniel, the Hebrews. He ruled them all. He had it all, but he couldn't find rest. So the king gave this command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came, and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have a dream. I've had a dream. And my spirit is anxious. It's not dealing with it very well." He said, "This dream that I've had was not good for me. It was something that brought trouble." Now let me just tell you a little bit about this dream. Because these magicians, sorcerers, and they couldn't identify the dream at all. They had no clue what was happening. They were the wrong people, by the way. They were not the people that he should have consulted. But finally, Daniel stepped up, the one who was not defiled at all, the one who wouldn't defile himself before God, the one who was at peace. Daniel stepped up and he said, "I think I can help you on this dream." And he describes to Nebuchadnezzar this image, this statue. And this statue, in chapter number 3 and so on, we read about this, chapter 2 and 3. This statue was built huge. It was big. And at the top was a golden head and shoulders. And Daniel said, "That's you, Nebuchadnezzar." Now, he liked that part of the dream because that part of the dream says Nebuchadnezzar's on top. And he said, it's representative of your world empire. The next part of the statue, the chest area part of the statue, was another kind of metal, but not nearly as precious as gold, not as valuable. And as he described the depth of the statue from head to toe, there was an order of Nebuchadnezzar in gold at the top, and every descending step below was of lesser value, lesser quality, lesser lasting kingdom. The picture that Nebuchadnezzar had been given was a picture of this. He's on top not only of this world empire, but he's on top of all the world empires. He is truly the king of all the kings. But Daniel had some bad news. Daniel said, "You know, there's one empire, one kingdom you'll never rule. That kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord our God, the one that I will not be defiled by any other means, the one that owns me." This is Daniel. Daniel saying, "The one that owns me, he will own you." That troubled Nebuchadnezzar. It troubled Nebuchadnezzar. Back to our outline. Letter A under Nebuchadnezzar's anxiety battle, look for relief from people, says this: people cannot bring relief to your troubled spirit. While Nebuchadnezzar was looking at these sorcerers, his spirit grew more anxious. Letter B says, people cannot understand the depth of your trouble the way God can. These people, these magicians and sorcerers and astrologers, they could not understand the problem. By the way, that kind of leads us into a little bit of something that we need to address as well. You will not find the answers to your problems from other people. Especially people who have anxiety problems and sin problems and issues of their own life. They're not going to be of any help and of any value in the struggle that you might face with worry, anxiety, stress, depression. But there is one, the Lord Himself, the God of heaven and earth, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who rules with the rule of peace and the rule of grace, the one whose word gives us the answers to life, the one who speaks to the depths of our heart and pierces to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit. It is this God that brings the answers and no other people. Sometimes we put too much confidence in people. I have a confession to make as a pastor. As a pastor, I sometimes hear the problems that people are going through. And they'll sometimes have a complexity of issues and problems. And they've come for some answers. And as I'm sitting there listening to the complexity of the problems and the issues, in the depth of my heart and with the limited knowledge and understanding that I have really about anything, I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I don't know. I don't have the answer. I can't fix this. I can't make it go away. I can't give them a word that's just going to change everything. And there's so much insufficiency in who I am. Just like there's insufficiency in other people, because they can't know how to soothe your soul. Aren't you glad that the answers to your life don't really come from me or from another person? Someone who struggles with worry just like you do. Someone who is prone to anxiety and stress and depression. We're all in the same boat. We all fall short. But aren't you glad that the Lord Himself reaches down and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what the Lord says. Nebuchadnezzar went to the wrong people. He went to people that was more like him than he wishes to admit. Letter B says this: people can't understand the depth of your trouble the way God can. But letter C says, people with anxiety cannot help people with anxiety. Have you ever had some issue going on in your life? Something that was troubling your soul, troubling your spirit, and you think, I found someone I can confide in. I can share with them the problems of my life. And they may not have the answer, but it may make me feel better. And you sat down with them and you unload on them. Here's what's going on in my life. And as soon as you give them that much room, they say, you think you've got it bad? Listen to what's happening to me. You think your problems are worse? Mine's even worse. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't need to hear your problems, because your problems adds more stress to my problems. Now I'm really stressed. I wished I would have never talked to you. You didn't help me. I wanted relief. And you gave me more things to think about. I don't need to go home and think about your things. I have my things. You see, the people that Nebuchadnezzar solicited to interpret the dream were the wrong people. But there's something that I want us to really look at in point number three. That Nebuchadnezzar's anxiety battle was really ruled by his own pride. Chapter number three says it this way. By the time we get to chapter number three, and this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and has now been interpreted, he decided that what he would do was he would build this golden image. Daniel had interpreted the dream. Daniel was the right one, because Daniel not defiled himself before the Lord. Daniel had interpreted the dream and told Nebuchadnezzar all the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had quickly said, well, we'll serve your God, Daniel. We'll serve your God. And as quickly as Nebuchadnezzar appears to be turning to the Lord, we get to chapter 3, and it tells us this. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits. And it goes on to tell us this, that he set this image of gold up, and he commanded that all the people in the kingdom come and worship this idol, because it was a picture of him. He said, wow, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make an image of me, and I want you all to worship me. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a real battle with ruling pride. He decided that he must be important. He must be the most important. But his anxiety began to grow from that. Anxiety has an active pursuit. It has an active pursuit of a motive that simply says, I want to be in complete control, because life is really all about me. I've got to be the top. And if I'm not the top, if I think there's something out there that's going to rule me, I'm going to build this big idol and I'm going to command that everyone worship me. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. Letter A tells us this: pride tells me that I need to be the most important. I want more. You know, when we went back to chapter 1 in Daniel and we read chapter 1 and it says Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem, it didn't stop there. He besieged the next city as well. and the next and the next and the next. Nebuchadnezzar's pride just simply said, I want a little bit more than what I have. I want more power. I want more wealth. I want more recognition. I want more significance. I want my relationships to be right. I want you to be right, and I want you to be right, and I want everything, and I want it according to my own needs and my own desires. I want, I need, I desire, I command, and if I don't get it, I punish. That's what we do. Because in Nebuchadnezzar's life, when those who would not bow down to worship that golden image refused to worship that golden image, he said, I'm going to punish you by throwing you in the fiery furnace. Comes in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard the story. The three Hebrews that wouldn't bow down to the idol, and Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll punish you. I'll put you in the fire. When my ruling desire is me, and I can't get what I want, I'm ready to punish everyone else. But that punishment really isn't harming them as much as it's harming me. Because my anxiety still continues to grow. It comes to a boiling point. Letter B tells us this: pride only gets relief when I'm celebrated as king. There was a temporary relief when those people would bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, aha, see there, everyone thinks I'm great. Everyone loves me. Have you ever known someone like that? They demand their way. They get their way. They bully themselves into their way. And then when they're at the top, they kind of interpret it as, everyone loves me. Look, my whole empire, my whole kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar says, they all love me. They didn't love him, did they? And he knew they didn't love him. He knew that they only bowed down out of fear of the fiery furnace. It was all about Nebuchadnezzar. He had this false sense of being a king, of being in control. That's the heightened part of an insecure person, isn't it? A false sense of I'm in control, so I build this empire around me, and I demand that everyone do what I say, the way I say, because I'm in control, when in fact, in their heart, they're completely out of control, and they've built this fragile kingdom that will collapse. And if the kingdom don't collapse, their heart will collapse. Letter C tells us this pride punishes others when it's neglected or doesn't get its way. When we get to verse number 6, this is where he throws them into the fiery furnace. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the burning, fiery furnace. All of that brings us down to our fourth and final point. Nebuchadnezzar allowed anxiety to ruin his privilege. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of good things that could have been done through his kingship. He had the power, and from time to time, he had perhaps a motive to worship the true Lord, the Lord of Daniel, the Lord of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar doing it this way. I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar looking at Daniel and saying, I control you. Why are you so peaceful? He throws them into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, I not only control you, I just ordered your death. But he looked into the fiery furnace and there was no longer three, but there was four. Who do you think the fourth one was? None other than the image of the Son of God. It was the Lord Himself in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they were brought out of the fire, they didn't look burned at all. What do you think that did for Nebuchadnezzar's stress? He all of a sudden realized he's not in control, but he realized he was losing his ruling privilege. The people began to see that Nebuchadnezzar didn't quite have the power that he thought that he had. By the time we get to chapter number 4, we read some interesting things about Nebuchadnezzar. It says in verse 28 of chapter 4, all this came upon the king at the end of the 12 months where he was put this decree to worship him. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. He was examining all of his wealth. The king spoke saying, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling and my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Horrible words. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he ate grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This is a descriptive scenario of Nebuchadnezzar and where his anxiety and stress had taken him. It had taken him to a place of isolation for 7 years. Away from the kingdom, he had lost it all. Away from the people that cared for him, they were now in their own world of their own kingdom. He had lost touch with reality. He wasn't functioning as a normal human being functions. He was eating grass, the heart of a beast, hair and nails. He was a man that we could describe as a total wreck. His privilege was replaced by his suffering. His life of ruins was God's way to get his attention. What has God tried to do in your life to get your attention and shake you a little bit and say, I don't intend for you to go through this kind of suffering. I don't intend for you to rule your own life. You see, the Lord wanted Nebuchadnezzar to stay in this condition until Nebuchadnezzar knew and understood that it was His Majesty that must rule. And at the time when Nebuchadnezzar understood that it was His Majesty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Daniel, the Hebrews, the King of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar had been brought to that place, then it was done. And it was over. He had come through this 7 years of deep, deep spiritual separation from God and people. Letter C tells us his deepest depression had a spiritual answer, and he now served the one master. His ruling desire of complete control of things he couldn't control brought this king to a place you don't want to go. It brought this king to a place where he was so isolated and so alone and so forsaken that God was his only hope. I don't know what journey you may be on in your life. Maybe it's just the normal kind of worry we talked about. You worry about the things you're devoted to because you're concerned and you care. Maybe that worry, though, has crossed into a point of anxiety where you say, I'm starting to lose control. God don't have control, and I don't have control, and that's bringing great stress on my life. Or perhaps it's taken you all the way to the point where you feel like you're isolated. No one controls anything. I'm out of control. Let me remind you, submitting yourself to God, letting God's Word, God's Spirit, God's people surround you with the truth of who God is to rule your life in everything complete, is the only answer for this kind of anxiety, stress, and depression. Let's all stand together. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together. Communion is for believers who have trusted the Lord by faith. If that's you, you're invited to come and take the communion with us. But let's first examine our hearts, as the Scriptures tells us to do. Perhaps the message this morning spoke to your heart, and you say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm struggling with right now. Well, you're right. God does know, and God wants to rule that and he can rule that, but he wants a submissive spirit, a submissive heart, one who turns to the Lord in faith and says, Lord, you rule, I can't do it any longer. While we have this time of quiet prayer, I'm going to ask you to call upon that very power and strength in the Lord to rule your life. No longer trying to have the rule and control in your own, for it'll be a losing battle. You'll never win that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps this morning you'd like to acknowledge and say, Pastor, boy, this touched right where I'm at. I just want your prayer. Would you just lift your hand up? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? God bless you. God bless you. For just this next few moments, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And I want you to pray along with me. Lord, don't let my worry, stress, anxiety, depression, don't let me face this alone. Let me turn my will to your will. Would you pray with me? Our Father, Lord, the word that's been spoken this morning, how you've given Nebuchadnezzar as an example to us, the progression of his own life, his own ruling desire, his power, that he thought more of himself than anyone else, that he wanted what he wanted, even above what you wanted, how he couldn't just simply humble himself. Lord, may this be a lesson for our own hearts and lives. May we submit ourselves to you, submit ourselves fully and wholly. And by your will, Lord, may we be led by your Spirit. May you guide us through times of anxiety. May you guide us through times of deep stress and even depression. May we, Lord, have the awareness around us to know and understand that you are for us and not against us, that your love is an enduring, lasting love, for we're safe in your hands. No man can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. Lord, we're thankful to you as our Lord and our King. May we serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Deacons, could you come and prepare the table? We are going to have this time of communion together where we partake in the remembrance of our Lord and the great sacrifice that he made on the cross for his body that was wounded and broken for our own transgressions, for his blood that was shed, that you and I could have everlasting life through the offering of his blood and through our faith and hope in him. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" I'm going to invite those who are on the outside rows to stand. And if you would come on through and be served first, and then those in the middle, you can follow right along. And when everyone has been served, just return to your seat. When everyone has been served, then we will partake together. So those on the outside row, would you come on now? this bread that we have is representative of the body of Christ that was wounded and bruised and suffered on the cross for our sin. The Bible tells us that as often as that we partake of this together, that we are to remember the great price that it cost Jesus in His suffering and humiliation, in His own body, taking our sins and suffering the repercussion of our sins in Himself. And that we're to do that in remembrance with a faithful heart and a spirit of humility. Let's go before the Lord in prayer to thank Him for that suffering that He took upon Himself for our own sin. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, this bread that we have is nothing but representative and a symbol of Your own body that was wounded, was bruised. It suffered for each of our sins. Lord, for that we're thankful. Thank You for obedience. Thank You for going to the cross on our behalf. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. This cup that we have is representative of the blood of Jesus. His blood was shed on the cross. It was offered up to His heavenly Father as the only acceptable part of sacrifice that would wash away the sins of mankind. For the blood of Jesus that was shed, we are a thankful people. Without the blood of Jesus, we would have no hope in this life of ever being reconciled to the Father. So with thankful hearts and a spirit of humility, let's go before the Lord in prayer to thank Him for the blood that was shed. Our Father, the blood of Jesus was the only sufficient offering to be made that would bring us to a place of righteousness in our Lord. We thank You for that precious blood to be shed. May we, through faith, never forget that great sacrifice. May we, through faith, humbly trust in You, that Your plan of salvation was made and imparted to us through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and that the blood of Christ was sufficient to pay for our sin. For we come to You with thanksgiving and humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. Well, we've done as the Lord has commanded us to do. I pray that the time this morning together was a blessing to your heart, that the communion time was also a time that reconnects you once again with the Lord Himself. We have a few announcements to share with you, a few things before we're dismissed. So, let's see, Brother Renee's making the announcements. Brother, you can come on up. Oh, you've already got one.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for the message to us this morning, and thank you for those who helped in the preparation of the Lord's table. And thank you as well for your patience. If it is your first time visiting IVC and you would like to know more about our church, you're most welcome to stay, and we are most welcome to talk to you, with you about our church. Announcement in our bulletin here, Youth Camp Garage Fundraiser. Josh, you want to say something about this?
All right, good morning. So this Saturday, July the 8th at 7 a.m., we're going to be starting our garage sale. Also, if you have anything you'd like to donate for the garage sale, please let me know today if you have some things that you're thinking about donating as well. Also, the time, if you'd like to drop off your donations for the garage sale, it's Wednesday through Friday. And then Friday, we'll be starting to get things set up, prepared. This is a fundraiser to help go towards the youth camp and help subsidize and pay for their funds for camp. So it's going for the teens to help fundraise for their camp. So if you have anything at all, please feel free to drop it by Wednesday to Thursday. Also, if you have any clothes that you're planning to donate, please make sure they're washed and clean. And any electronics, make sure that they actually do work first before donating them, because we don't want to donate faulty or stuff that doesn't work. So if it's any electronic things, make sure it does work as well. And those who are wanting to help, some young adults and some of the parents as well, we're asking if you can be there between 6 at the latest, so we can get things set up and everything, because people are going to start lining up by 6, 6:30 just to get in there at 7. So it'll be a mad rush at 7 o'clock, so the more hands, the better, to help for the tables and all the different categories that we have for selling things. So this Saturday, 7 a.m., and again, if you donate things, drop them off Wednesday through Friday. So thank you.
Thank you, Josh. So make sure they are working and in good condition, all right, when it's washed. All right, Married Couples Retreat on the 9th to 11th of November. Still a couple of months to go, so you still have time to prepare for this, married couples, to think about this. If you have announcement or information about this, please see Pastor Mike and Genia. So 9 to 11 of November, that's Thursday to Friday. Next, please, Kids Club Library. Yeah, Gigi.
Good afternoon, everybody. I'm here once again. A library is not a library without books, and so we need your help, please. We accept donations. If you have books in your house, Christian books for children, okay, that you don't need or use anymore, we would gladly take them, okay? And we will also accept donations, gold coin donations. We will be placing this box, okay, right by reception over there. Okay, gold coin donations, but of course we will not limit your capacity to give, because God loves a cheerful giver. We would like to purchase good quality Christian books for children, because we would like to encourage our children to do read good books, because if I'm not mistaken, primary school students are encouraged to read a lot, and these are the kind of books that we would love for them to read. And if you are ever at a secondhand shop and you see books that you can donate, we would gladly accept those books. If it's you find you can find good books for 50 cents or a dollar, if you want to be reimbursed for that, let us know. But if you want to give it for free, we will gladly take those books. Once again, please help us with this so we can start opening our Kids Club Library. Thank you.
Oh, you got some fans here, Gigi. Thank you. All right. Christian Christmas Carol, they're still looking for cast and crew. If you're still have not signed or volunteered for this, you're most welcome to approach Gretchen. If you have talents about some acting or just want to help out, so see Gretchen about this. And also, we'd like to let you know that for our missions team, we have a missions report here about the expenses and the givings that we have done. So if you're interested to see that, it's on this wall on the just by the foyer on my right, on your left. It's on the wall. So if you want to see how we are going with our tithes or with missions giving and expenses, you can check on that. And you can also ask Brother Bong about this, our missions director. And also do visit our missions board in the by the foyer there in the kitchen and see what's going on with our missions. So please continue to pray our missionaries for this week, Casey and Christina. We have been supporting them since 2012. So I guess that's about it. And now Let's recognize some birthdays or anniversaries. So, or anybody celebrating birthday from today up to Saturday? Anybody? We got some chocolates for you? No? No? What about wedding anniversaries? No one? Okay. No chocolates for you for today. Anyway, let's all stand up and ask Pastor Mike to close us in a word of prayer.
God bless you all. I hope that you've had a good day, and I hope that you'll have a good week as well. Let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for this day you've given us. Be with us this week. Walk close to us as we walk close to you. May we serve you faithfully in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.